looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we have gathered together into this place, Lord, it is all about you. You are the reason that we are here. It is because of your power over the grave, over death and sin, Lord, that we gather to worship you. Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise. And now as we turn to your word, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you open our hearts to hear what it is that your spirit is saying this morning? In your name we pray. Amen. Well, how many of us remember the memory card game? We've all played it, right? It's that one where you have the same, you have matching cards and you flip them all over so you don't see that. Last night I was playing this with Kristen and Nathan, and we had all these cards out in front of us and we're playing it, and the game is simple, right? You want to be the one who has the most matches at the end of the game, and you hope that that can happen. And if you get matches, then you get to go again, right? We've all played this. And so there's a lot of things that can be helpful to doing well at this game. There's things that can cause us not to win. Number one, of course, this is a game about our memory. And so if you have bad memory, this is not the game for you. Not going to win. Okay, so there's that. And so it's a test of memory. Or maybe in the midst of the game, you get distracted. You're over here and you got to go do this. Someone says, hey, I need help with this. Or maybe there's this conversation going on. Maybe there's a basketball game on right now that I'm not really interested in this, but I'm sort of distracted by this, so I can't. Oh, what did you turn over? I missed it. And then they're like, sorry, too bad. You don't get to see. And so, you know, all these kinds of things can come in there and get in the way so that you're not very good at the game. And then those times whenever you step away and you come back and you're like, I remember where things are. And then they have shuffled all the cards because there's this gap in the middle that you have to move it over to make it all look better. You know, there's so many things, but in its essence, this game is all about remembering. And this morning, we want to remember what it is that took place on this resurrection. We want to remember and we want to celebrate the fact that Jesus showed his power in being the victor over death. This is a big deal. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 19. He says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." He's saying this is a big deal. What we're celebrating this morning and that Jesus is alive is central to our faith. Over the past few Sundays, we've been journeying through the accounts of Jesus' death, of his burial, and now this morning we're coming here in Luke to chapter 24 in these first 12 verses where our focus is on the resurrection. And we've been using the last line of lyrics from a hymn that we're all familiar with, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and where it says this, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And we're looking at it as we are just observing and reflecting upon as we've journeyed over the past few weeks on the deep, deep love of God for us. His love is so amazing. And so from that, what does that mean for our lives? It means then something is different about our lives. It demands our life, our souls, our all, everything. And so Jesus, innocent of any crime, he's been crucified. He's been killed by being nailed to a cross after having been beaten and scourged. This past week, we've been journeying through it as we do each Holy Week, especially where we take time to reflect on each step. Friday night, if you're able to come out, you experience that in going through the stations of the cross, experience just stepping through each of the steps that Jesus endured in those final hours. Last week, we saw Jesus being taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and buried in a tomb with a stone rolled in front of it. It's final. Just as if we're standing by the graveside and now the body is in the casket and the dirt is covered it over. It's final. Jesus lay dead in a dark tomb. And maybe you're here and you're not sure what the big deal is about Jesus. You know, we've sung these songs. We've talked about his power over the grave, over death. Here's why we're celebrating Jesus. And here's what he came for. He's a rescuer. In Mark 10:45, Jesus clearly said what it was that he came for. He said this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came to give his life on the cross for sinners like you and like me. All of us are sinners. Sinners who had turned from living for the glory of God and in obedience to walking in obedience to him to living for our own selfish desires and for our wants. And as we look through the Gospels, what do we see Jesus doing? But he's calling people to the point of repentance and placing their faith and their trust in him. And as we've been singing of, and as is central to our faith, as we have a cross here before us, we are reminded that Jesus, our King, the Son of God, how he lay his life down in love for all those who follow after him. And there, after being beaten and being beyond recognition, he died upon the cross for us. Just listen as Isaiah, as how he describes what Jesus endured. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus died, and he died for all of us, bearing all of our sins upon himself. Can you imagine what it must have been like in that moment, in these days, as Friday happens, as we celebrate on Good Friday, as Jesus dies on the cross and then he's laid in a tomb, what that must have been like for his followers, those who loved him, those who had followed after him and experienced his grace, had seen him do miracles, had experienced his miraculous work in their life. They'd followed after him. They'd heard him teach. They'd given up their livelihoods to follow after him because he called them to follow after him. And now Jesus was there and he was laying dead in a tomb. The one who a week prior came into Jerusalem, and there he was seated on a donkey, and the crowds are yelling out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And now he's dead. You know, how were they to respond? What were they to do? You feel their sense of loss, the weight of the darkness that they must be feeling. Jesus did all these things. Jesus said all these things. How could it be? Their teacher, their Lord, their master. I mean, we can relate. You've been there. You've been in that place when you're like, "Okay, God, you said this, you said this, and you said this, and I've been trusting you. I've trusted you with my life. I've tried to live my life in a way that honors you." Or maybe you've said, you know, "How can it be that I'm in this desperate situation?" You say that you have good plans for me. You said that you're the Son of God. You've said that I can trust you, and maybe for you, when you're in those places, in those dark seasons of life, it seems like everything has caved in. Maybe things aren't going the direction that you had hoped or dreamed or have been praying for a long, long time. And it's not happening, and maybe right there is a reason why maybe you're just questioning the goodness of God. And that's where we left things last week. But as we said last week, while the followers at that time didn't know it, the story wasn't over. This morning, as we look at Luke's account of the resurrection, I want you to find encouragement in Jesus in the midst of whatever it is that you're facing in these days. Because the resurrection changes everything. And as we come to this passage, we're told that the Sabbath is over, right? It's really early in the morning. It's the first day of the week, and at least three of these ladies are coming. They're coming to the tomb. They've got a job that they want to do. They want to complete the work of Jesus' burial. And I just want to pause there because we know, like, in that day and in that time, the testimony, the eyewitness, the witness of women in that culture was not given much credibility, wasn't thought much of, but that's who it is who gets the privilege of getting to be the first eyewitnesses of this resurrection, of the empty tomb. When one has written this background matters because it points to two crucial truths. First, It is a theological reminder that the kingdom of the Messiah turns the system of the world on its head. In this culture, Jesus radically affirmed the full dignity of women and the vital value of their witness. And second, it is a powerful apologetic reminder of the historical accuracy of the resurrection accounts, because if these were cleverly devised myths, women would never have been presented as the first eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. And so this morning, we want to learn and we want to see and be encouraged by these ladies and their testimony and their account that they give. Because Luke, he's wanting to write, as he's writing what he's writing here in his gospel account, he's wanting to be so historically accurate because he wants you to know this is true. You can believe this. And here's what happens. Remember, these ladies are grieving the loss of the one whom they've loved, who they've received grace from, one who has changed their lives. And here they are, and they show up, and they have this one question, this one thing as they're showing up, like, how's that stone going to be rolled away? But they show up. Luke doesn't get into all of how that happens. Other accounts tell us that there was an earthquake. As God, by God's power, it was rolled away. There was an earthquake. But the ladies go, and they see that the stone has been rolled away. And they go in and they see that Jesus' body isn't there. And this is the first time that Luke refers to Jesus as the Lord Jesus. He's now the exalted Christ. And how do these ladies respond to not finding Jesus' body? We're told that these ladies respond with, there's perplexity, there is confusion, it doesn't make sense, they're surprised by it. They're having doubts, like, what's going on here? First the stone is rolled away and now Jesus' body isn't here. You know, when they see the empty tomb, what is shown to them and the proof that what is proven to them is not necessarily, it doesn't lead to faith necessarily in that moment for them, but the one thing it does prove is that Jesus' body isn't there. And so the question still is, okay, so where's Jesus' body? And then what happens? The empty tomb is important for sure, but then what is about to happen is so important in helping us come to that point of faith. What we find is that these ladies, they encounter two men in dazzling apparel, which the other accounts tell us that they're angels. And this is shocking and this is frightening, right? As it causes them, they get down on their knees and they bow to the ground. And when angels show up all throughout Scripture, that's a big deal. Something of note is happening here. And so what's going on? And listen to what the angels say. The first statement is a little bit of a rebuke to them. It says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? And they say, he isn't here, but he's risen. God had raised him from the dead, and now look at what the angels say and the explanation that they give here and how they do it. And they say, remember. Remember. Remember how when you were in Galilee and he told you that he was going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and then he's going to be crucified and then he was going to be nailed to a cross and then how on the third day he'd rise again. Do you remember that? And in his asking them, he's telling them. And in the asking, there is an explanation of what's going on and why Jesus is no longer in the tomb. And he's saying, remember. Don't you remember? And up to this point, they're confused. They weren't making sense of why Jesus' body wasn't there. It wasn't that Jesus hadn't told them what was going to happen. They just didn't remember. They didn't understand. But whenever the angel reminds them, what happens? Verse 8. And they remembered. They remember Jesus' words. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus did say this, this, and this was going to happen. It's like the lights come on whenever the angels there say, I want you to remember, Jesus said that all of this was going to happen. And as they remember, the lights come on. And here's what we find, that Jesus' words can always be counted on. This Easter, the number one thing that we can count on, the thing that is sure is what Jesus has to say. Jesus' words are always true and can be counted on. The explanation along with what Jesus said was going to happen was going to make faith possible for them. One commentator said it this way, the angels offer no proof of Jesus' resurrection to the women. They proclaim the resurrection, and their proclamation makes faith possible. For faith is not a logical deduction from the fact of the empty tomb, but a response of trust to declared truth. They're called to remember God's word. Guys, where do you go whenever you can't make sense of what's going on? I want you to hear as we look at this passage this morning, is this resurrection story. It's in God's word. It's in Jesus' word that we can go. It's right here. Do you run to God's word whenever you're going through the hard things in life? You can always trust God's word to be true. The word of Jesus is the surest thing. And Jesus has risen from the dead. It's what he said was going to do. In those times whenever it's like, well, I just don't feel like this, or I don't feel this, or I don't feel this. Guys, what is true? God's word is true. You can trust it. Turn to it. Trust in God's word. Don't necessarily trust in your feelings. Do you see how there's this call to remember and how remembering is what helps these ladies move forward in their grieving, in their doubt, and in their wondering? Do you see how now they have hope and they have understanding because they're remembering what Jesus has said? They're remembering what he has done. Luke tells us that now they have a good news to tell. Everything has changed in an instant. Now that they understand, now that the lights are on, now they have a story to tell. And they run back and they tell the other disciples, the followers who have gathered together, and they tell them about what has happened and what they've experienced, about how the tomb's empty and how everything is just as Jesus had said it was going to take place, and that he was alive. And so do you see how remembering leads to faith and faith leads to telling others? Now, here's the thing, that we all have a response, and the question is, how do you respond to this? How is it that those who hear this report and this news from these ladies, how do they respond to this news that Jesus is alive? Well, what we see here in verse 11 is there's two responses that we can look at. But as the ladies go back and give their report, the 11 disciples and the followers, do they believe? No, we're told that they don't believe the report of these ladies. They're skeptical. They think that these ladies are making up a story, like it is just some idle tale. They're making it up. These ladies have lost their minds, and their report can't convince. Even though there's this evidence, and they're saying, hey, remember Jesus said this, this, and this? Guys, it's happened. Where there's this other response, as Peter then goes in verse 12, he gets up, he runs to the tomb, and when he gets there and sees the linen cloths by themselves in the empty tomb, he goes home amazed and marveling. I don't know whether or not there's necessarily full faith going on there at that point, but he's like, what has just happened? This is interesting, and the steps towards faith begin to happen. Guys, how do you respond? Is this whole resurrection story, maybe you're here because someone's dragged you here. Maybe you're here because, you know, it's what we do on Easter. I don't know what your story is, but maybe you're just thinking this whole Jesus thing and that he rose from the dead, that's a nice story. And that maybe that's all it is to you. But if you believe, do you believe that it's true? Because if you believe that it's true, then that means a lot of other things about life change. The disciples there, they eventually do believe. Their lives are changed. They are wrecked. These guys give their lives. They die for this story, for Jesus. In a few weeks, we'll be in Acts again. And in Acts chapter 2, we find that they're standing up amongst the crowds. And here's the message that they're given because they've come to the point of faith. In Acts 2, 22 to 24, here's the message they're telling the crowds. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, and God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That's the story they've got, and they're sticking with it, and they're telling it. And so this morning, as we celebrate the resurrection as a way to be reminded, I want to encourage you, remember. Just remember. Remember the story. In whatever it is that you're going through life, remember the resurrection. Remember that Jesus is alive. Remember that Jesus is true to his word. Do you remember this? Do you remember that he's more powerful than death or any other situation that is as dark as it gets? He is more powerful Whatever situation is in which there is zero hope, it seems, he's your hope. Remember that he's the Son of God. Remember how everything changes whenever we have the eyes of faith. I remember that time in my life when it was like, you know, I'd heard this all my life. I believed that Jesus was who he said he was. I had placed my faith and trust in him, but there was a point in my life whenever it was like the lights turned on even more. It was like, wow. I mean, do we have the eyes of faith? Remember how God works through the most unlikely of sources. Remember how amazing his love is for you. Remember and know this, Jesus lives that we can trust in him to be the way and truth and life. Remember, know this, Jesus lives so that we can live for the kingdom of God. I appreciate so much what Jordan shared this morning in the first service. You know, because Jesus lives and because of the new life we have in him and because we have eternity in view, it changes how he lives and we can live freely for the Lord in however he calls us. It's because Jesus lives that our lives have been changed. Know this and remember this. Jesus wants to know you and have a relationship with you. Know this, because Jesus lives, you can have courage in the midst of whatever comes your way, even whenever it seems like there's no way. Remember and know this, because of Jesus, we are set free from all guilt and shame. And it's because of Jesus we want the whole world to know. We want everybody to know. That's why we're sharing about an opportunity and ways that we can partner together to take the gospel and see the gospel go to a people who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus. Look around this room. Here we all are. We're seated because of Jesus, because Jesus is alive, and all across the world, people are gathering together, celebrating his resurrection. This movement is still alive, and God is still working, and he is moving forward, changing people's lives. And so this morning, the question still remains, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died for your sins to save you and that he's risen from your dead? Guys, what's your response? Is it just some idle tale to you? Or are you convinced of the truth of the resurrection? Mark verses 13, 32 through 36 says this. But concerning that day, that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. He's telling them, guys, there's going to be a time whenever it gets hard. It's going to get really hard, but persevere and keep ready. Be ready. He's saying, I'm coming back. I'm coming back for those who have placed their faith and trust in me. I have confidence that he's coming back because his love is so amazing. His word is true. He is alive. This morning, as you look to the risen Savior, remember this in the midst of whatever you're facing in life right now. And for others of you, my prayer is that this Easter, as you see Jesus as the risen Savior, and that all he has said is true, that this morning, if you have never, that you would hear him calling you to come and to surrender your life and place your faith and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. God's word says this. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so let's bow our heads as we close. And if you've never, have not ever taken that step of placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Lord, I invite you this morning, and I know that that is what it is that we need to hear. That he's there and he's saying, come, come. My arms are wide open for you if you would place your faith and trust. He desires to have a relationship with you. It's our sin. We're all sinners that keeps us separated from God. But there he is on that cross, dying bearing the weight of all of our sins, so that if we would place our faith and trust in him, that he is ready to forgive, he's ready to save, he's ready to take you as his own. And if you would heed the Savior's call and welcome him into your life as Savior and Lord this morning, I invite you to just express that desire, express that commitment through a simple prayer in your heart this morning along these lines. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you've died for my sins, that you've risen from the dead. So I'm turning from my sins. I'm turning from living for my own selfish desires. I repent of my sins. And I surrender my life to you, and I invite you to come into my heart and my life. I want to trust and follow after you as my Lord, Savior, and my King. Father in heaven, this morning as we have been reminded again and again, God, of your greatness, of your goodness, and of your love. Lord, help us to remember. Help us to remember in the midst of whatever it is we're facing in this life. Maybe we're facing some challenging things as parents, as maybe as kids, maybe it's as students. Maybe it's as young adults and senior adults or middle-aged, wherever it is that we find ourselves in the different circumstances. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's some kind of relationship. Maybe it's just a really hard time, Lord. Help us to remember the hope that we have in you. In this moment, just as our heads are bowed, just ask you to reflect upon that. Just ask the Lord to show up and reveal himself to you in that situation that you are facing right now. And to trust and to know that it is in Christ alone, in him alone, that we can have hope, we can have peace, and we can have joy, because he is alive. Amen.